He suffered.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. We have, I think, at least this advantage over the apostles in today's gospel. They understood not of the passion, and yet we understand it perfectly well. Every day we see the crucifix in our homes, and throughout the day we pray with the sign of the cross. Every Sunday we come to church, and why? To assist mystically at Calvary, to see Christ dying on the altar for our sins. In every year of our life, there's another Lent to look forward to, with all of the beautiful devotions of the way of the cross and the seven sorrows. We understand that our Lord suffered. This article of the Creed, which will occupy us, God willing, the whole of our Lent, seems so clear that we would almost not have to say, I believe in it. Why, we even see Christmas and the dear little child in the crib under the shadow of the cross. We know that our Lord suffered not only at the end, but at the during the whole of his life. Next Sunday, we will see him hungry after a 40 days fast. In our Lenten Gospels, we will see our Savior thirsty and tired in his search for souls. We understand that he suffered. But you should know that there were and are those heretics who deny this truth. Remember, we spoke a while ago about those who reduced the incarnation to a virtual reality. Our Lord seemed to be a man, but he wasn't really. Those heretics have reappeared in the 20th century and even in the late 19th under the guise of the so-called Christian Scientists. They deny that Christ suffered. They believe that suffering is a figment of the imagination. If you've got a toothache, they say, right thinking will make you feel better. And that's why you should pray to convince yourself you're not suffering pain at all. And so they claim that our Lord went around persuading blind people that they really could see, and lepers that their skin was clean after all. Ludicrous to claim that to be holy is to be healthy. Now, one step from that is today's very popular prosperity gospel with many Protestants who, this is a tradition going back to Calvin, claim that if you're holy, you must be wealthy. But we know that our Savior himself lived a life of abject poverty. And finally, there is the pop gospel of today, that if you're holy, you must be happy, and that every problem must have some sort of a quick 1-2-3 solution for a believer. And yet we know that our Lord was sad so often in his life, and sometimes even angry to see the sin and hypocrisy of his own people. The one thing our Lord did not have, you should know this, because he had no original sin, he had no disease in his body. His body was perfect. But that meant as well that our Lord, subject to suffering from without, say if someone slapped him or beat him or nailed him to the cross, he felt that pain far more than you and I would ever feel it, because of the perfection of his nerves and the whole of his flesh. He suffered. What about suffering? Is it good or is it bad? If suffering is good, why did our Lord spend so much time relieving suffering? And if suffering is bad, why did our Lord choose so uncomfortable a life and so terrible a death in an ecstasy of agony on the cross? But what about for you and in your life? Do you run from suffering, or do you pray to welcome it? Where do you stand, you follower of Christ? Well, as we always do in the church, there are really no simple answers, you see. We distinguish in and of itself, suffering is evil for two reasons. I mean, philosophically, because it is the absence of healthiness, and so that makes it something bad. And it is evil because it is a punishment for evil, for sin. There's something degrading about suffering because of that. But because of that, too, suffering has a tendency to know it doesn't belong in the presence of God, of great sanctity. How does that work? Well, you know, as a Catholic, how much we believe in and how much we love the miraculous images and devotions, pilgrimages, relics, novenas, images, and all of the rest that are rejected by the modernists and by the Protestants. It is good for us to remember that this is a scriptural truth found in the Bible, and not some kind of a superstition made up by medieval monks to make money. In the Old Testament, for instance, we read of an incident which is as fresh as today's headlines, someplace in the Middle East, I don't know what is today Palestine or Iraq, a man's body was being taken out to be buried, and all of a sudden, a party of invading Syrians appears over the hillside. Well, the undertaker sizes up the situation and decides to cut the funeral short, and he drops the body in the nearest possible tomb. Now, as it happens, that was the tomb of a prophet, a very holy man, the miracle worker Eliseus. And no sooner is that dead man's body dropped into the bones of the prophet, that in coming into contact with his relics, he is brought back to life. How did that work? Well, you see, death couldn't stand to be in the presence of such holiness as the relics of a saint, any more than that undertaker wanted to be in the presence of the Syrians and get himself killed. Or another example, the Empress Helena, beginning of the 4th century. She is in Jerusalem at Calvary, and there on the mount she unearths 3 crosses, the crown of thorns, the title of our Lord, and on the cross and the nails. But 3 crosses, which one was our Savior's? She goes to the holy bishop, St. Macarius, and he tells her, I know a woman who's sick unto death. We will take the crosses to her house and see. So he lays 1 cross on the sick woman, and nothing happens, and then a second. But then when the 3rd merely touches her hand, she rises from her bed, perfectly healed. Do you see how that works? When the evil of sickness comes into contact with the holiness of God, it tends to disappear as light this morning dissipates last night's darkness. But if suffering is evil, and it is, that means you have a right to avoid it. If you have a toothache today, you can make an appointment to see your dentist tomorrow. You don't have to just say, well, I think I had better offer it up. After all, your health is a gift from God, and you are meant to take the normal means to maintain it. Sometimes, in their enthusiasm, saints didn't, and they lived often to regret it. St. Bernard of Clairvaux, for example, the first saint on the gospel side. As a young man, he fasted so frequently and so immoderately that he finally couldn't bear food at all. and he was all the time vomiting, even when he was in church. And he regretted his indiscretion for the rest of his life. If suffering is an evil, it would be wrong to inflict it on another, except for a good purpose. The dentist who comes at you with the drill, or parents who come at their children when they need a good correction. If suffering is an evil, we have to do our best to relieve those who are in pain, who are hungry, say, or who are sick, or at least we're meant to help out those who do. I always think it's a great grace, especially at Lent when we want to give alms, to know of someone who's really in need, so you know your money is not going to go to some corporation to pay somebody's salary. It's really going to help out someone who's going to go to bed hungry or who needs to buy some medicine. So that's the blessing of this little Mexican connection that we have. Father Ciordia was telling me just last week about how he himself gives the money to the poor people. It's not very much, it's not going to last too long, but for a while at least, their needs are provided for. Here's a paradox for you. Contrast the Catholic Church, all these centuries, preaching to us that suffering doesn't really matter. In the big picture of things, it's only sin that hurts. And yet, who is it who opens up all of the hospitals, who provides all of the food for the hungry? Who is it who cares for the sick and dying and orphans and widows, if not the Catholic Church, down throughout the centuries since Pentecost Sunday? Why is this? Because suffering is an evil in itself, and for God's glory, we try to relieve it. I think this is the reason why, partly, our Lord at Gethsemane prayed, "If it be possible, Father, let this chalice pass from me." And you and I can pray and work to have some or all of the physical evil of suffering removed from our lives. But our Lord says, "If it be possible, Father," and sometimes you know it is not God's will. Remember that suffering is in this world because of sin. The whole human race sinned in Adam, and therefore the whole human race must suffer. And some will suffer more than others, but each one must do his part. By accepting it from God's hands, we can take an evil and we can turn it into good, to God's will for us. After all, why are we here? To do God's will. That is what we are for. Choir just sang in the tract, "Ipse fecit nos et non ipsi nos." He made us. We didn't make ourselves. We are here to do his will because we belong to him. And if we don't, what are we doing here? We're living like a toothbrush in the hands of a man who's had all of his teeth out. It doesn't serve any purpose. There are two ways for us, though, to serve our purpose in existence. First of all, by doing God's will, and second, by suffering what he wills. What's the problem with the first? Very often, it seems to us that my will is God's will. And how do I know I'm not deceiving myself, that it's not just a big exercise in self-love? Pretty much anything we set our mind to do in life, we can come to appreciate and even enjoy doing, even though at the beginning we didn't want to. It's a bit like sending a child to a good Catholic school. At the beginning he won't want to, for a lot of reasons, but at the end he will learn to, and he probably will do well. How then do I know I'm really doing God's will and not just my own in disguise? Well, it's a lot clearer when I come to the second point. That is to say, when I suffer because It's impossible to feel pride about suffering in most cases. Usually we feel humiliated because someone has to help us. We can't do what we used to do and all of the rest. But if we do suffer as God sends us the pain, we accept it. That is a path to holiness. Somebody who faces a life of chronic pain and says, Lord, there's no relief for me on this earth that I know of, but I'm willing this because you will it for me. That is a one-way ticket to heaven, my friends. But that's not easy to do. That's why we pray for those who suffer. Finally, you know that you can take the evil of suffering in your life, whether it be of the body or of the mind or of the soul, and you can transubstantiate it, change the very substance of it by uniting it with the sufferings of Jesus and of Mary. Our Lord could have lived without suffering, but he chose to take our punishment upon himself. And all of the saints realize that their job is to suffer. St. Paul even writes, I fill up what is wanting of the sufferings of Christ. The idea is this. Our Lord, by his death on the cross, paid the whole of the debt due to our sin. Now, I am, like a man who owes a lot of money, I'm trying to pay him back a little bit at a time. And that is why you see this contradiction in the life of the saints. They were all the time relieving the sufferings of others, but never their own. Saint Bernadette at Lourdes, remember how this child was told to dig with her own hands in the ground and to discover that spring of water that still flows today, bringing healing miracles, Lourdes water does, to many, many souls and bodies. And yet Bernadette suffered a painful and an incurable illness, and she wasn't too well treated by her superior in the convent either, and she bore it all patiently. One day, the Mother General said as a kind of a surprise, we're going to send you to Lourdes so you can pray to Our Lady and get better. And she thanked the Reverend Mother, but she shook her head and said, oh no, that's not for me. The spring is not for me. Why? Hers was to be a life of suffering. Like that Capuchin miracle worker in Detroit, the 40s and 50s, Father Solanus. One time he was working as a chaplain in a hospital, and a member of his own order, a Capuchin brother, was going in for surgery. And he asked Father Solanus for a blessing, meaning he wanted a miracle, because Father Solanus worked miracles by the dozens each day. And Father Solanus stopped, and he looked at this man. He was just about to be taken into surgery, and he got a cross look on his face, and he shook his head, and he said, no. He said, brother, that's not for us. We're Capuchins. We're meant to suffer. What is for all of us is at least a little bit of the above. And that, I suppose, is why we have Lent. Its penance and mortification will strengthen us so that if God chooses us to suffer, we'll be strong. And when we choose to sin, we'll at least be able to make up for it by penance. So what you do this Lent, I mean giving up television and fasting, giving up sweets or eating meat or drinking, all and getting up early, all of these things are not really to make you suffer. They're to free you from sin. And only sin, actually, is the cause of suffering. If you pay attention to your soul, actually kind of a peace will come upon you. And this will be a very happy season. In any case, don't be afraid. By keeping a good Lent, you will not harm your health. You will actually feel better physically than you did at any other time of the year because of our customary overindulgence. Now is the time. It is unthinkable for a Christian not to feel some voluntary discomfort during Lent. Of course I believe Jesus Christ suffered for me. A Christ without the cross, that would be unthinkable for any Catholic. Now, what about this? What about a Catholic without a cross? That would be unthinkable for Christ. Have a good Lent. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.